If you have a Bible, if you would open it up to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the end of fourth chapter, and the beginning of the fifth chapter. Over the years, we've had our kids play in club sports before. Some of you perhaps have had kids play in club sports, or you've been a kid who's played in club sports, and there's something about your kid playing on a little league team, or on a, in our case, Becca with volleyball at this point in time, where there's this protection mechanism that when your kid isn't treated right, or the coach doesn't treat your kid like the truly world-class superstar that they really are, that you get upset. I don't know if any of you can relate with that. But for me, Becca being in volleyball and it being at heart kind of very competitive within the team structure and then competitive on the court as well, it's easy, I think, to get that protection thing down and then to brew and seethe with bitterness and envy toward other people who have said different things, or the girl who gets the playing time that your daughter or your son doesn't get, and those different kind of things. And it's easy, I think, to let those things kind of stew in us, and we stew in our own juices fairly easily, especially in that arena. But whether or not you have a child in club sports or anything like that, I think it's easy for us to stew in our own juices. Would you agree? That we can, something can happen to us at random. It may be malicious or it may be accidental. And then we get bent out of shape inside, and then we hold on to that. And over time, we nurse a grudge, and it's almost like we've got this grudge. It's a little baby in our arms. Oh, grudge. Oh, yeah. And we give it all kinds of time, and we revisit it all the time, and we feed it and all these different kind of things until it becomes so much a part of us that we don't know simply who we might be without it. In the church, we have to talk about this about every 6 months, because the church is made up of people that are human. And the human condition is one that's fraught with conflict, and it's fraught with all kinds of difficulties, and frequently we end up going sideways, or somebody ends up going sideways with us, and we have resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, different kind of things like that going on in our lives, of which, as we've talked about before, anger is just a secondary emotion that is descriptive of something else that's going on inside of us, perhaps something that's brewing. I want to talk this morning about how to diffuse our anger, because the scripture is very clear about this, that people who have been forgiven have a mandate to forgive, that everyone who has been forgiven by God has a mandate from God, not a request, but a mandate from God to become forgiving people, and indeed to forgive, and to forgive in a way that actually works, that's effective. And so this morning I want to talk about that. The next passage in Ephesians after this is about immorality. Didn't think that was a real good idea for Mother's Day. So we're going to take on that in the weeks to come. But instead, this particular passage goes with that. And how our route this morning that we're going to take is that we'll talk firstly about God's side of forgiveness. And then we'll talk secondly about how that applies to us. And then thirdly, and we'll spend the lion's share of our time this morning talking about how do you actually forgive in a way that actually takes, so that it's actually sticky, and that you can make forgiveness work and truly forgive from your heart. That brings us into Ephesians 4, and we're reading the next three verses at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as, in the same way, in the same manner, in the same measure as Christ, in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, since we're imitating God in this, we have to start with how forgiveness looks from His angle, if you will. And I want to do that by asking and answering a couple of questions. The first question would be, why does God need to forgive you? And that has to do with inside of the character of God, the justice of God. That human beings are, the scripture says, and our hearts testify that human beings are rebels. That we want our own way, that inside our human hearts, there's a Frank Sinatra in all of us. I did it my way. You know, that we want our own way. And pretty much everybody wants their own way. I mean, that's a human condition, isn't it? And so for that reason, I think one of the first concepts that really stick within a kid is the concept of mine, not yours. Yours is a long-term proposition, but mine catches on very quickly, doesn't it? Go like this. All right, I want to make sure that you're with me in this. All right. And so why does God need to forgive us? Well, it has to do with what the Scripture calls sin. Not sins. Sins are particular outworkings of this nature that we have apart from Christ that drives us into meanness, if you will. Not meanness, but me-ness. And that has a host of consequences. The Scripture uses a number of different kinds of words to describe the problem of sin. It calls it offenses. That there's a mass of offenses that we have created, that we have flung up, as it were, to the throne of heaven. We have those offenses. The Scripture talks about that we have accumulated a debt that we cannot pay. A sin debt, a guilt debt, a shame debt, the Scripture describes us, apart from Christ, once again, as rebels, that we are in rebellion against God, that we want our own way. Now, it's not always shaking our fist at God, but it's still rebellion, nevertheless. That we are a race of rebels, and the result of that is alienation. And the result of that, or the consequence of that, is a life separated from God. It says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. We're all in this state, not some of us, but all of us, and we fall short of the glory of God. It says further that the wages of sin, the true consequence that comes, the payment that comes from sin, is death. And that we had that coming. And so from God's side of things, why do we need forgiving? Because we're rebels. Think about the, if you will, the worst kind of rebels, or, you know, the most heinous person on the entire earth. And perhaps that describes, you know, how they are toward us and how they want nothing but our demise. And that sort of captures the human race's sort of attitude towards God apart from Christ. But not with Christ, but apart from Him. So that's why we needed to be forgiven. Why does God forgive? Well, that's the love side. And God is, curiously in this, God is all of these things. He's not one thing 50% and another 50%. He's not 50% loving and 50% just. He's 100% loving and 100% just. And He never gives up His justice for His love, and He never gives up His love for His justice. And so to deal with, in a kind and loving way, with sinners who deserve justice, then God had to do something about that. And it's the love side that pushes Him, because God is not content with the idea that human beings are separated from Him, rebellious against Him, alienated from Him. God is not okay with that. Actually, I think that we as a race are much more okay with our alienation from God than God is with us. But He cannot give up His justice in this whole thing. And so, and He says in Romans chapter 8, just a little bit later, says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That isn't to say that God looked down upon all the creatures on the entire earth and said, wow, some of them look a little bit more redeemable, and I think I'm going to go after those ones. Because not a single person was redeemable, if you will. He's not like, wow, that person shows some more goodness. And we do that, don't we? I mean, we see a celebrity or something who's doing something right, you know, and it's like, wow, if they got saved, that'd be great. Like, somehow they're more worth it. But they aren't. All of us are in the same place before God. How does God forgive? Well, it's costly. It's very costly. Because a price had to be paid, and God took that price and He put it on His own Son. That He paid the price for your and my sin. He paid the debt Himself. That He took the offenses, our offenses, and put them completely on Jesus. And He took care of our entire sin debt Himself. Completely on His own initiative. We did nothing to add to it or to aid it. Nothing. Not a single thing. The Scripture says it this way, beautifully put in the Living Bible translation, 1 Peter 2 says, He personally carried the load of our sins in His own body when He died on the cross. And so when we use that terminology, the New Testament, the cross, it all talks about this sort of vicariously God taking all of your and my offenses and putting them on Jesus, and Jesus taking the full brunt of the punishment that was rightfully yours and mine. He took all of it into Himself, into His physical body when He died on the cross. And so this was prophesied in Isaiah 53 many years before, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds we are healed. The prophet Isaiah goes on to say, we all like sheep have gone astray, that we have a waywardness to us, that we are wandering off away from God. Each of us has turned to his own way, but God has caused the iniquity of all of us, the sins of all of us, to be placed upon him. That this is Jesus. That the way God took care of our sin is he took the price for it all himself and all on his own initiative. And there's a reason why I'm going this direction, all right? This is core basic Christian truth. But it is the model for how forgiveness is supposed to work out of us, not just into us. That God took the initiative. And so I know no better, you know, human example of this sort of idea of God paying the price than this story. On one winter's night in 1935, Fiorello LaGuardia, that's a good Italian name, isn't it? Mayor LaGuardia, the irrepressible mayor of New York, showed up at the night court in the poorest ward of the city. And he dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench. And that night, a tattered old woman, charged with stealing a loaf of bread, was brought before him. And she defended herself by saying, my daughter's husband has deserted her. She is sick and her children are starving. Well, the shopkeeper refused to drop the charges, saying, it's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and she's got to be punished to teach the other people a lesson. LaGuardia sighs. He turned to the old woman and said, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail. However, while he was pronouncing the sentence, LaGuardia reached into his pocket, took out a $10 bill, and threw it into his hat with these famous words, here's the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that their grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant. The following day, the New York newspaper reported this. $47.50 was collected over and turned over to a bewildered old grandmother who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. Making forced donations was a red-faced storekeeper, 70 petty criminals, and a few New York policemen. He pulled out a $10 bill from his own pocket and paid the price for someone who's guilty. From his own storehouse, he brought forgiveness. This is what God has done for us. With regard to the forgiveness of our sins, it was all His initiative. All of it. We didn't come begging for forgiveness or anything of the sort, but God took care of this all on His own. And this morning, perhaps, that's the first time that you've heard that. But the good news of the gospel, that the good news and gospel is the same word. The good news of the Bible is this. That God loves you so much that the barrier between you and Him, the sin barrier between you and Him, He has taken care of on His own. And that He wants us to come to Him humbly and ask Him for forgiveness. And that He would give it to you freely. And that He would wash away all of your sins, not just some of them, not just the more acceptable ones, but all of them. And He would wash you completely. All on His own initiative. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God has placed all of the penalty for my sins on His own Son on the cross, and He invites us to come into relationship with Him on that basis and that basis alone. Not on the basis of our works. Did we get good enough for it? We didn't. No, instead, God receives us because of what He has done, not on the basis of what we have done. And so if you're in that place this morning where you've never trusted Jesus to save you, and that's what the Bible calls salvation, is that you trust God to forgive your sins, He washes you clean, He makes you new inside, and He gives you an eternity with Himself. That's a promise that you can take Him up on right now. And it's a very simple prayer, and it goes like this. It's in your bulletin, and it's up on the overhead. This is all now available to you. This is how you access this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins now, and I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I trust you and want to follow you as my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, you can pray that now. You can pray that when you get home. You can mull it around inside of your own heart. And you can pray it tomorrow or tonight. But you have that prayer now to walk into eternity, to walk into eternal life, to walk into the forgiveness of your sins completely. And that is now yours. And God is the one who is saying, would you please come? Would you please just turn your heart and your eyes toward me? And let me save you. Would you receive my forgiveness today? That invitation is to anyone that is on the outside looking in. And that same invitation is for all of you that are on the inside looking to Him. That He's the forgiver. And He took care of all of it on His own. That brings us now then to God's response. I mean, that's God's response, and now our response to that. On our side, I want to sort of draw some conclusions based on what He did. Like God, it starts with us. That we take the initiative to forgive. The offender does not take the initiative for us to forgive. Let's be clear about that. That the offender perhaps is not even alive anymore. But that what the reason why God says, I want you to forgive, is because every resentment and every bitterness and every bit of anger and stored up record of wrongs that we have, it creates a bar in our own jail. And we bar ourselves in, and to some degree, we're safe in jail, in prison, in a prison that we have created. And God says, I want you, by forgiving, to start taking those bars off so that you can live a life that is truly free. God wants your freedom. But He knows that as long as you hold bitterness inside of you, it will hurt you. You've heard this said before, that withholding forgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. And we do that, don't we? I'm the chief of sinners in this. I know what this looks like. And I think that you do too. And so God says, I want you to walk onto this, step onto this playing field. A couple of questions come to my mind with regard to this. Well, do you mean that even if they don't ask for forgiveness, that I should forgive? Exactly. Exactly. That's what God is saying. Did He forgive you before you even asked? Did He act before you asked? Yes, He did. He worked on your behalf before you even desired it. A second question, does it just let them off the hook? Doesn't this just let them off the hook for what they did? Well, they already are off the hook for what they did to some degree. That withholding forgiveness from them isn't making anyone pay except for you. Now, this doesn't, and I think that the difficulty inside of a lot of our hearts is that we feel that if we absolve them somehow, that we are no longer justified. And we feel that if we withhold the forgiveness and we keep the bitterness in our heart, we hold the grudge and we nurse the grudge, that somehow, well, then that's justice. It's not justice. It's poison. It's prison. And I think that the enemy so easily just baits us into a kind of lifestyle where we will just very easily hold bitterness and resentment towards someone else and think that it's okay. And it just isn't. And so I think that the problem for us is that if we forgive, then we think, but how is justice going to be done if we forgive? What if they never apologize? What if? And there's a host of what ifs that come on the other side of that. And at this point in time, you have to trust the Lord. That God is your vindicator, that God is your defender, that God is the one who will make the things right that He sees that need to be made right. That's a tough one. But I think it's a question that most of the human hearts ask. My heart asks this question, and I know that by not forgiving, I'm hurting myself. Another question. What if they don't apologize? Well, it doesn't matter. God says it's on you now. Romans chapter 5 says this. You see that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we couldn't move the needle at all, Christ died for the ungodly. And so like God, it starts with you and I. We take the initiative to forgive. Secondly, like God, it costs you. I was talking with a gentleman this last week who had said to me, you know, I'm really hesitant to forgive because I don't want to waste my forgiveness on someone. And it's true. It's like, if I forgive, then it's like I'm giving up something. I'm paying a payment that's actually sort of costly to me. That I'm actually giving something up that actually has, it's very expensive for me. It was very expensive for me to get there, and it's going to be expensive to give it up, just like God. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it this way, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. That it was very expensive for God to forgive you and I. It was very expensive. And it's going to cost us as well, that we are paying the price ourselves, so to speak. And then lastly, that God, it starts with us, it costs us something, and like God, we simply erase offenses. We let it go, and this is a heart transaction. For God, it is a heart transaction, and for us it is as well. In Matthew chapter 18, the way that Jesus concludes this very, a little bit of a scary parable on not forgiving, and he says at the end, this is how your heavenly Father will treat you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from the heart. Forgive your brother and sister from the heart. It is not simply words, is it? Over the years, I've said to people, you need to forgive, and they're like, okay, I forgive. Didn't work. It's not just words. There's a transaction in the human spirit that ends up happening that makes this work. And so that's where I want to spend the rest of our time, is to talk about how do you make this work. And we call this in our family over the years the steps of forgiveness. I'm going to give you a 4-step model because I've got more steps that I actually use, but this I think will cover your bases. And some of you have heard me preach on this before, and I want to tell you this morning, and I say this to you as your pastor and as someone who's appealing to you in the Lord. If you do this, you will not revisit the offenses. And I found that in many cases, I've talked to tons of you, that you do revisit, you say, well, I forgave, and then you revisit the offenses. I follow this model, and I don't revisit offenses. And that's the reason why I'm saying this with some authority, is because I've seen this work, it's biblical, and it's something that if you apply this to your life, as uncomfortable as it might be, you will experience the results. So the first thing, and I would say before we even get into the first step, is that I think that if we're going to forgive, we got to ask the Lord for help. Because without the Lord's help, we just haven't got a chance. But with God empowering us in our hearts, then we actually can make a transaction that's meaningful and complete. But without the Lord's help, I don't think that we have a chance. I've tried to actually do this without the Lord's help, and it didn't work. But with the Lord's help, it has always worked. Always has worked. The first step in this is, I would say, is the step of confession. Confess the feelings of hurt and anger and bitterness out loud. And I would say that it's important to some degree to put some verbiage to this, because there's something stored up in the human heart that's all hidden away, and it becomes exposed when you speak it out. And it's hidden and it has power, and then you confess it and you get it out into the open, and it loses its power. It loses its grip over you. And so to some degree, this is going to need to be a verbal process, at least in some portion of it. And let me describe this to you. The scripture and especially the Psalms is replete with all kinds of examples of David and other psalmists that are venting and are expressing out to God what's going on inside of them. And some of them are just downright dangerous stuff. You know, like, dash their heads and their kids' heads on rocks, Lord, and wipe out all their generations. Praise the Lord. You know, because sometimes you think, you know, I want to worship the Lord. I'm going to go into the Psalms. You open up the Psalms. If you open up an imprecatory psalm like this, that's what they're called, and you read that, it's like, wow, Dave had a bad day, I think. Do you know what I mean? It's like, wow, this is serious stuff. What's going on there? David is unearthing, and he's bringing the stuff that's in his heart, and he's bringing it all out before God. So that nothing is no longer hidden. It's not all cooped up inside of the human body. And even if, and all the studies show this, that you withhold lots of forgiveness over lots of period of time, your physical body will pay. Something will pay within you. Probably your mental state and everything else as well. But God says, get all of this out. Now, I grew up in the South. My mom was a chain smoker when I was a little kid. And we had this field in our backyard of clover. And clover in the South, in Charlotte, North Carolina at least, is like honeybee heaven. And when you're a little kid, you just get stung by bees all the time. And honeybees are different than your run-of-the-mill stuff, bees, I guess, that we have around here, especially wasps, because they actually inject venom in you. But a honeybee actually sticks a stinger inside of you and leaves it. And my understanding is maybe goes off and dies or something like that. I don't know if that really fits my metaphor here, so I'm not going to use that. Anyway, so the stinger is inside of you, and you have to get the stinger out in order to start the healing. Are you with me so far? And so my mom would take, she would open up a cigarette, and she would mix with some saliva and some cigarette tobacco, and put it on the place where the stinger was as a poultice to suck the stinger out. Because until the stinger came out, the infection would still spread, and nothing would ever be completely resolved with that. What I'm saying in this first case of confessing our sins to God is I'm saying that is getting the stinger out. Because I think that frequently what we end up trying to do is we try to forgive with the stinger still in. And so it keeps on poking us, and we keep on getting irritated by that. And it's like, well, I tried to forgive. And it's like, I think you have to get the stinger all the way out before you can actually start choosing to forgive and that actually working. And I think that a lot of us are frustrated with God because we've said, well, God, I've tried to forgive them, and it's not worked, and it's not worked enough, it's not worked. And I think that in the lion's share of people that I've talked to, it's because the stinger is still in there. And nothing will keep a stinger in there more quickly than having the perp, you know, the person that you're mad at be in your life at close range, like a family. You know, because it's like, oh, and there's a new stinger, and a new stinger, and a new stinger. And, you know, it's like everybody's kind of running around stinging each other in this whole thing. But you've got to get the stinger out. And I think that's what David is doing in all of the Psalms that I've listed there in your bulletin. And I would encourage you to go take a look. It's kind of incredible. And those aren't all of them. Those are just an exemplary sort of, at least an intro into this whole arena of getting it all out before God. And so the first thing that you see from David is that David will say things to the Lord about the people that he doesn't like and that are against him, and he will let it all hang out. It is not nice stuff. But he knows that that's what's inside of him, and he expresses all this out to the Lord. And no, when he says, Lord, dash their kids' heads against rocks, the Lord isn't going to go, okay, David, because you asked me, I'm going to do this. No, he's unearthing this stuff in his heart. The way that they would say it in modern psychology is that's therapeutic venting. But it is indeed important in the human spirit. That's just a contemporary way of saying what's something that's already been in modeled for us. We express things out to the Lord, and every once in a while, maybe a cuss word even comes out. And if one comes out of your mouth, the Lord doesn't go, heaven, shh, what happened? No, in fact, the Lord's like, come on, bring it on. Come on, let it all out. Let it all out. I can handle your anger. I'm quite a bit bigger than you. I can handle your anger. Come to me. Express it. Let it all out. Now, for me, this isn't as effective as this next part of this, and this is modeled by David in Psalm 52 and other places. But David is in Psalm 52. He's expressing his feelings in his venom to somebody as if they're there, but they're not there. Now, this is a little weirder, I would say, but this was something that was completely liberating to me in my life. I was a storehouse of bitterness, especially against my dad. And I've talked about that before. It's not worth actually going back into it. But I was full up. And a pastor of mine early on, he sat me down and he put a chair in front of me. And the chair had a pillow on it. And he said, I want you to imagine your dad being in that chair. And I just want you to tell him what you think. So I was like, Dad, you're an idiot, blah, 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 you know. And it was about that impassioned. And he said, okay. And after I did this first round lame attempt, he said, now, just take that pillow. Just give the chair a swack in front of you with the pillow. And I was like, Phew. He's like, okay, give it another swack. We'll give it another swack. You know, and then he said, now tell your dad what you think. You know, and I was just like a raving maniac. There's all this Vesuvius volcano of all of this hurt and this bitterness, and it all came out. And this friend of mine, he just continued to kind of steer me and the Lord would give him some words of knowledge. Hey, what about this? Did your dad ever say this? What? You know, and I was just, it was craziness. I cried. I yelled. I fell down on the floor. I was so hurt. I was so in touch with all these things that I worked so hard to keep down. And it all came out right there. And I was exhausted by the end of it. By the end of that session, that layer, if you will, by the end of that session, I was done with what the Lord was dealing with within me. And he said, now we're going to forgive. And that's the second step. Let me, actually, before you get to the second step, let me just say one thing. Some of you are going to say, Bob, look, you're loud and obnoxious. And that would be true. And I'm not, you know, and you would say, I'm not loud and obnoxious like you. I don't know that I can really do this and pull this off, you know, become a screaming, raving lunatic in a controlled setting. And remember, the person that you're saying these things to, they're not there. That would be being angry and not sinning. If they're there, that's being angry and sinning. Are we clear about that? Really important. That's being angry and sinning. So in this is in a controlled environment. And some of you, maybe this would be a little bit more pertinent to you, would be like Abe Lincoln. Abe Lincoln became president of the United States. Half of the country rejected him. That would be considered large rejection. And he had a string of Union generals that continued to boggle the whole war and just the whole war effort. They had everything going for them and knucklehead generals. And so he would get so upset with them, he would fire one, but after he was incredibly patient, but what he would do is he would write out all of his feelings on a piece of paper with everything that he was thinking on a piece of paper. And so for those of you less verbal people, this might work for you. And he wrote everything out on the paper and all the venom, everything. And then he would simply fold it up and stick it in the drawer and never send it. Now, I want to say to you, do not ever do this in an email program. Seriously. I've done this once. I was like, I'm venting everything out of that. And I was like, oh, I just got to say this. And I hit the send button. It was like, oh, no. And it hit the target. It was bad. It was very bad. But in this, write it down. You've got to get the stinger out. You hear what I'm saying? Look at me. Get the stinger out. Whatever you have to do to get the stinger out, do it. If you need to go see a counselor to be able to start unearthing some of this stuff, do it. Whatever that you need to do to get the stinger out, do it. It's worth it. That's the first step. The second step then, after you've gotten the stinger out, and here's the reason why I believe over the years I've seen so many people make an attempt at forgiveness and it not work, is because they've not gotten the stinger out, but they try to forgive nonetheless, and it doesn't stick because the stinger is still needling them inside and underneath their skin. And so, but once you get the stinger out, now you can start to forgive. But forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice that affects your feelings, but it is not a feeling. Very important in this. I think that a lot of times we're thinking, well, I'm feeling like forgiving them. I'm like, I never feel like forgiving anyone. Forgiveness is a choice. But with forgiving, by my will, I am leading my feelings down the right course instead of letting my feelings lead me down the wrong course. My feelings will typically lead me in the wrong direction. in this. So for me to be able to do this, I will, you know, by getting my will engaged in forgiving, I picture inside of my own mind, and you can use whatever works for you, but I picture inside of my mind that all these offenses that I've just thrown up all over the place are on a whiteboard. And as I'm forgiving, I will in my mind's eye sort of wipe that out. And I've got to get my will engaged in actually letting go of offenses. It's not just words. And so I will say, so-and-so, with the help of the Lord, for X thing, I choose to forgive you. You know, on the whiteboard. And for this, I choose to forgive you. And for saying that, I choose to forgive you. And for this, I choose to forgive you. And the more specific that you are, I have found, the more specific the cleansing and release and freedom. The more summarily or the more general, the less particular the freedom comes with this. And so you choose to forgive, and I use the choose terminology until my will is actually letting the offenses go. And I can tell, because I know myself, now I'm actually forgiving, but I'm having to muscle myself into it initially. That's the second step. The third step is then, now all my cards are on the table. I've forgiven, but all of the venom and all this junk that was inside of me is all completely on the table before God. It's like, ah, yikes! Okay, now Lord, I'm guilty before you, and I repent, and I spend some time asking God to forgive for all the things that I have just unearthed, because those things are sin, and He knows that, and I know that. That's the third step. And the last one is basically the test. And that is that in the last step for me, I will bless the person out loud. And blessing the person basically tests my work. Because if I have a hard time blessing them, I've got more work to do. And if I don't have a hard time blessing them, I have perhaps, you know, I'm on a good road in terms of being able to forgive. But I would say, Lord, I ask you to bless so-and-so. I ask that you would bless them in their lives with this, and to bless their families, and bless them at their work. And if I've got resistance that's going on inside of my heart, I know I've got still some stuff to deal with there. Are you hearing me on this? And so making forgiveness stick. So that I've actually given up these things. I have found this to work for me. I have found it to work for anybody who will practice it. But I waste massive amounts of time doing this. Because I think for me, unfortunately, I have in my personality makeup just an incredible capacity to store up offenses and to do it so quickly. And so I spend the time, I go get by myself, and I work through forgiveness. I've had to do this for my kids, like lots of times, my wife, our church, different people in the church, the scooter guy who cussed me out the other day, you know, and all that. You know, this is real life. It's not fantasy land. And I want to say this, and I'm Seth and team, why don't you come up? That to forgive releases the life of God into your life in a very powerful and meaningful way. If you don't forgive, you hurt yourself. But if you do forgive, you are putting yourself in a place to grow in Christ in a way that you never thought possible. Basically, it looks like this. Here's the baseline of where God's life wants to work in, and where God wants His life to work within you. But most of us, because of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, we live down here. And so we live subnormal Christian lives because of our resentment, our bitterness. And so what ends up happening is you forgive, it puts you back up onto ground zero. It doesn't put you, you know, way far ahead in the race, but what it does is it puts you now in a place where you're unencumbered. And you end up, I have found, and working with people over the years, that once somebody forgives, they don't feel all that different. In fact, initially they feel kind of wiped out, like, oh, I'm exhausted. I'm like, good, then you did the work. You did the hard work. But then they just start to change. And usually it's perceptible to the people around them first, and then to them later. But what they've done is they have taken the bars off of the cell. And honestly, you can grow a whole lot better when you're not in prison. Right?
close with this. I've used this story before, but it pertains to this. I was teaching this stuff in New Brunswick, in St. John, New Brunswick, up in Canada in the Maritime Provinces, and the giant crowd. And at one of these healing seminars that I had the chance to do, I talked about this, and this girl came up to me. I didn't actually know if she was a girl or she was a guy. She was very masculine. And she came up to me afterwards and said, "You know what? I have been abused, sexually abused by X and Y and Z men, and that has happened to me, and all those things. And you mean to tell me that I need to forgive these people?" And I thought she was going to slug me. I'm like, "Yes." And she was, there you go. That's it. That would have been the swing. She was so mad at me. And I thought, wow, I actually came to be on a healing errand, and I actually didn't accomplish that with this girl. And dressed like a guy, everything, very, very resentful. I'm there a year later. I finished teaching. I'm sitting up. I'm just talking with people and praying for people. And there's this woman in line in a dress, really actually quite pretty. And she came and stood before me and she said, "You know who I am?" And I'm like, "I have no idea." She said, "I'm the girl that just about punched you last year because of what you said. I'm the one who was abused by this many men, et cetera, et cetera." And I went back and I didn't take it initially, but then I started to forgive. God has changed me. God changed me. But I had to forgive to be able to walk into it. This is what the Lord is holding out to us. He said, I have real freedom for you. I have real change, real transformation. And our withholding forgiveness from others only stunts us. And the Lord invites us. He invites us tenderly because he knows that these things have hurt us. That's the reason why we have this storehouse of things. But he says, for your own good, would you let me take you by the hand and walk you into forgiveness and into forgiving? Amen? Let's stand. Father, you know that this message is near and dear to my heart, but I believe this because it's near and dear to your heart. The forgiveness costs you so much. And we, Lord, as your people, are frequently not very good at it. I want to ask you right now, Father, that you would release from heaven grace to help us to forgive and to get unstuck, to get out of our self-imposed prisons, and to be able to release these things, to get the stinger out, to forgive and to lead our own spiritual lives back into the right kind of territory. But it is up to us to reach out to you and to take that step. You took the step without any initiative on our part. And now I'm asking you that you would help us now to take the initiative to forgive. As we worship, Lord, I pray that you would speak and that you would be speaking. I pray, Lord, that as at dinner tables and over the phone today, Lord, I pray that there would be marvelous and extraordinary reconciliation because forgiveness has truly taken hold in our own heart and forgiving has taken hold in our own heart. Now, Lord, the work is up to you and it's up to us. I pray this in Jesus' name.